Good morning. Looks like we have a very fine number. I'd probably say that if we had a dozen here, but we do. We have been very blessed. I've noticed lately we've been averaging 90 or above, and that's very good. We're always thankful for your presence. The Lord blesses us that we have life and we gather together and to honor and worship Him. About 4 years ago, I preached a sermon just before the election, and it was entitled, Things That Will Be True After the Election. I don't have all the points on the top of my mind, but I remember the first one is that God is still being controlled. God's up in heaven. He's still in control. So we are studying about the perfect Savior. And we studied last week on it, two lessons, and can hopefully tonight come back and study that again. Quite a bit of material on the perfect Savior in the Bible. We just touch the hem of the garment, as we say. But we live in a very imperfect world, do we not? Brother Richard mentioned some of the tests that have had to Brother Tom and others have had to take. Some of you have scheduled. I did have a liver biopsy, and it was somewhat like Tom's, but I didn't have the heart to say too much about it. I knew it would not be a good thing. For those of you that have never had one, just make sure that you have to have one of those, okay? And I can assure you, regardless of what happens, Lord willing, I'm not going to have another one of them, okay? We'll just deal with however they want to guess with it, but I understand. It's an imperfect world. We have people here that are in great pain. We have people here that are very ill. I don't know how they get here. If you have to leave, why, go ahead. Nobody's going to say anything. That's just the way it is. And we've had many occasions where the brethren, Brother Tom, for example, and even Tonda, his wife, before she passed away from this world, had to leave sometimes. If you do, why, we understand. Those of us that are not currently having pain, thank God for that, correct? Thank God if you're here this morning and you're not in pain. Hopefully you young people are all right. I know Linda's not very well and must be very miserable. It's bad when we have to suffer pain, but it's part of this world. This is not perfection. This is an imperfect place. This is a temporary place, isn't it? When I was growing up, and so all of you are acquainted with this, many times a person would have a bicycle and you'd have training wheels on it, correct? Have training wheels on it. I did not learn that way, but I think we are children. I think we bought training wheels, and those will help you, just kind of a temporary thing, and then you get rid of them. I actually learned how to ride a bicycle. One of my neighbors knew that I had never ridden a bicycle. I was very young. He had this little bike, and he said, come over here. And he put me on that thing, and I went down and fell and went down and fell. And then one time I went down and rode it. So it's I can tell you, sort of like breaking horses, too. I did a little bit of that with my brothers when we were younger. They can be broken. So it's a very, very dangerous world, a very imperfect world. And really, we can't use very often the word perfect in its highest sense, can we? We cannot. Sometimes we say someone is perfect, but we don't mean sinlessly perfect. Sister Torbid, I don't know that I could name someone that would impress me more with the way that she lived, especially and is still living, humility. Very intelligent, just as kind, and such an example to her children, her husband, everybody that ever met her, her grandchildren. And you have met people like that. Hopefully you're that way. But they're not sinless. No matter how good the person is, male or female, we're not sinless. If you could somehow go across the world and you could gather together a certain number of people that were good people, and as the Bible would say, actually, they're outwardly, they are blameless. Zacharias and Elizabeth, John, the father and mother of John the Baptist, they were like that. In reference to the law of Moses, which is really something, they said they were blameless. Elders are taught to be blameless. That doesn't mean they're sinless. You wouldn't have any elders or preachers or anything if you had to be sinless. It's just, you're not going to get the perfect preacher. I think sometimes brethren make a great mistake because they get a preacher and they think he's just it. And man, sometimes for a year and a half, I've noticed they call it the honeymoon period. And it's true, and preachers know it. Boy, that man, that's a wonderful preacher. And then he starts preaching sermons that kind of hit at home. But I don't like that preacher as much now. But they're sort of like doctors. Sometimes they tell you hard things. Sometimes you have to go through difficult times. It's just the nature of this world. But if you could gather all these people up, I don't know how many millions you could gather up, and accumulate all of the goodness that all of them have, it would not be enough for our sins. Not enough for your sins, nor for my sins. It actually did take perfection. Jesus actually is the perfect Savior. And I mean perfect in every way. We can't really comprehend that. I've asked Chuck to put up a few scriptures here. And you notice it's John chapter 7 and beginning with verse 31. John 7 and verse 31. It looked a little different because I was in chapter 8, okay? Now we're on chapter 7 where you are. He was the only perfect preacher. I've known some of the greatest, I think, greatest preachers ever. I could name several of them. Some of them you know, like Brother Farr. He was that type of a person, such a good person, so knowledgeable, loved the Lord, but he was as humble as a little child. And anybody that ever met him would know that. And that's really the way every Christian should be. We want to strive. We strive to be like the Lord. The Lord was perfect. We're never going to reach that. And we accept that. We are able to say that we know that we sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1 and verse 8. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Isn't that wonderful? That you can become a Christian, and you are very imperfect, and you're still going to sin some, but you don't try to sin. That's the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. As Brother Gus Nichols used to say, and I've said hundreds of times since I've been here, Brother Nichols would say, and others, when you become a Christian, you're out of the sinning business. You don't commit one sin willfully. You don't try to sin. You will sin and you will fail. That's why we quoted 1 John 1 and verse 9. In Acts 8:22, we can repent and we can pray to God as His children. And we walk in that light and it would continue to cleanse us. It continues to cleanse us day by day. So that, yes, we are imperfect, but we have the perfect Savior. Originally in this sermon, I just had one scripture for what's going to be most of our lesson. And after reading it, I just said, no, we're going to have to look at it a little more thoroughly. If I had 50 minutes... I'm not going to hold you that long, but if I had 50 minutes, another 20 minutes than normally we speak, we could cover this whole chapter. So I want you to later on read all of John chapter 7. So we're going to kind of interrupt it, and I want you to know that, but we're going to try to interrupt it in maybe a fair place, and deal with this, look at Jesus and see what kind of preacher that he was, because he was the perfect preacher, the perfect preacher. And beginning with verse 31, "And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?" Now at this time, the apostles already believed that Jesus was the Christ. But the other people had not yet reached that conclusion. And the apostles did not go out and preach that he was the Christ, the Son of God, until after his resurrection. You had the crowning proof because it was an empty tomb. And he stopped them from preaching that he was the Christ, and not to tell anybody until later. And then they went out, like we sang this morning, "Are you sowing the word of the kingdom, brother?" Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God, Luke 8 and verse 11. And that word teaches us that we have a perfect Savior. They saw those miracles. Put yourself back there in the first century. You go to John chapter 9. Here's a man that everybody could see. Everybody could see for 40 years plus. They could see this man. And he's blind. He's blind from birth. And Jesus heals this man, and the man, he spits and he makes the what we would call like mud. He puts it on his eyes, and he says, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." And incidentally, the word Siloam means sent. Isn't that something that he sent him? Of course, he said, "Lord, no, I'm saved by faith alone. I'm going to be healed right here. I don't need to go to the pool of Siloam," right? Is that what he said? That's what some people say about baptism. "Oh, no, Lord, I can be saved by faith alone. I don't need to be baptized. What if I die on the way?" Well, what if he would have died on the way? Well, he didn't die on the way. Died on the way, well, he would have died. But the Lord, he didn't die on the way. The Lord told him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." He went and washed in the pool of Siloam, and he came seeing. And then you had the Pharisees. They just wouldn't accept it. Had to be something else, but they just wouldn't accept it. But can you imagine seeing these great miracles? Even the dead that were raised, and there were witnesses there. The widow of Nain, she's got her son there on their way to bury him. And the Lord raises him from the dead. But they had all of those witnesses, so he's doing these miracles. And thousands went to him, and he would go on up until nighttime, and he would heal all these people. And when they were hungry and couldn't be fed, he'd feed 5,000. He didn't have any trouble feeding the people, plus 5,000 men, plus women and children. So he fed thousands, and that's when they wanted to make him a king, force him to be a king. But that's not why he did the miracles. He did the miracles for two reasons. Number one, he was compassionate and he cared. He took upon himself our weaknesses and infirmities, even to the point of healing people. And number two, to demonstrate that he was a son of God. And these people are reasoning correctly. We have people that generally, maybe they have misunderstandings about the Bible, but they have the ability to reason correctly. And they reasoned correctly, and Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, he reasoned and said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." That's what I would have reached that conclusion. The question this morning is, have you reached that conclusion? You have the miracles. You have historical evidence. What if you had 1,000 witnesses? Would you accept that? How many do you have to have? We have the historical evidence. And they saw the miracles, and they're coming, they're thinking, you know, if the Christ, is he going to do more than this? How's somebody going to do more miracles than this man has done? So they're believing, but then you've got the religious leaders. I would affirm we have the same types of religious leaders today. And they are enthroned in error. And they teach error, and it's so easy. They will make it easy, so easy. I don't think it's that hard, for instance, to be baptized into Christ. My mother couldn't swim. She was baptized. She talked to her neighbor, and she wouldn't be baptized for many years because she finally confessed, "I can't swim." And my mother told her, she said, "Betty, I can't swim either, but I was baptized." And she said, "I'm more afraid of fire than I am of water." So that's what she did. And she was baptized, and her husband was baptized. But they're going to make it so hard. No, it's so difficult. So many questions. And so easily answered if you believe that Jesus was the perfect preacher. Because he never taught error. And he taught in reference to salvation what we could easily understand. But in verse 32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. They didn't like that. They didn't like it that the perfect Savior's out there, the Messiah, and they believe he's wrong because they wanted to believe he's wrong. They were hardened. They were hypocrites. They were covetous, as we read in Luke 16, as a group. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. My understanding of these officers is they had a civil side of the Jewish state. And they had these officers, like officers of the temple, and they would enforce the law around the temple, see to it the Gentiles didn't get in there close. The Gentiles had to keep their distance, and they were the enforcers. They could arrest people. So they take these officials, these officers, just like a police today, would send them out from the headquarters, say, "Go arrest this man." And that's their job. Their job is to arrest Jesus. So they go out to do that. In verse 33, "Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me." So Jesus said, "I'm just going to be here for a little while, and I'm going back to heaven." The one that sent him was the Father. And we pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," Matthew 6 and 9. So he came down from heaven, not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent me. And he's going to go, he said, "I'm going to go back. I'll be with you a little while. I'm going to go back to heaven. And tell that cup like I tell my little dog, stay right there." Verse 34. "Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come." I don't know if you have any trouble with that, but I had to study and think about that. I had to study and think about it. I'm slower than most people, and I have to study some of these things more carefully. He said, "Ye shall seek me and shall not find me." Well, they wouldn't find him because he's going to be back up in heaven on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. The right hand of the throne of God, Hebrews 12 and verse 2. So he's going to go back to the Father. But the part that I didn't understand was, why would they seek him? Why would the time come that they would seek him? And you'd have to say, most likely it would be the time is going to come, and as a Jewish nation, especially when the Romans surrounded Jerusalem, the time was going to come. They wished the Messiah would come and deliver them. They were seeking the Messiah. Now, the problem was they rejected the Messiah. He came on his own, and his own received him not. He was a stone that the builders rejected. So the problem was they rejected him. Later on, they're wanting the Messiah, and the Messiah had already come. And the Orthodox Jew today is still looking for the Messiah. But they're only going to see him when he comes back a second time. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28, "Without sin unto salvation." He will not bear the sins of the world when he comes back, but he will save his people, the elect, throughout the whole world. So they're going to be seeking him, but it's going to be too late. You'll not find him. "And where I am, thither you cannot come." Where I am, we would say where he was going to be, but he said where I am, sort of like I would understand what we studied last week. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." So it's going to be where I am. I'm going to be up in heaven. You're going to be seeking to go there, but you're not going to go there. And the reason they wouldn't go there, because he said, "You're going to die in your sins," John 8 and 24. "If you believe not that I am he, you're going to die in your sins." And they didn't believe in Christ. The question is not whether they believed or not. These religious leaders didn't. The question is, do you believe? Do you believe? And how much do you believe? And are you going to die in your sins? So you cannot come. They're not going to make it. Some people cannot go, come. They're not. John chapter 8, you read this next chapter, and there's some people that cannot hear. I don't know. It's probably maybe 12, 13 years ago. It's hard to keep track in your mind. But I preached a sermon here one time on people that cannot hear. They can't hear. The Pharisees and these chief priests, they couldn't hear. They had ears to hear, but they couldn't hear, like we read in Isaiah chapter 6. They couldn't because they wouldn't. What are you going to do this morning? Are you going to hear? How many people have come and heard sermons and they heard about the Christ? Maybe heard a sermon on the perfect Savior. And they know that He came down from heaven to die on the cross of Calvary, and He suffered immensely. He suffered throughout life. Immensely. And we sang about that Garden of Gethsemane. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. Does that not mean something to you, to everybody? So they're not going to make it. Verse 35, then said the Jews, and I mentioned this morning in a Bible class that John usually uses the word Jews, and this is, of course, he wrote the book after Jesus had gone back to heaven, so he uses it in the sense that these were the ones that were his enemies. You can underline it and check it out. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed, those that are scattered out in the other nations, among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? Is that where he's going to go? What's he talking about? Well, they didn't understand. They weren't interested in understanding. Actually, there would be a time that the Gentiles would receive the gospel. Far as I know, everybody here is a Gentile. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm not trying to be smart. But have you ever thanked God that the Gentiles receive the gospel? That's a good thing to thank the Lord for, isn't it? If you ever thank Him for being saved, that's what you're saying, is you're a Gentile. You're either Jew or Gentile. Everybody's Jew or Gentile. It's like everybody's male or female. It's not something else, okay? This is where we are in our society. Verse 36. What manner of saying is this? That he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. So they're thinking about all this. In verse 37, in the last day, this was a feast of the tabernacles. And this was the last day of that feast. It was a great day. It's a day of rejoicing. I have read in several places, and I will just say what I've read. I've not had time to verify everything, but they say that on this day that it was kind of a custom for the Jews to go to this pool of Siloam and to take a golden urn and fill it up with water, and they would take that water and pour it out on the altar. And some Bible students, they say, well, that's where Jesus got this illustration about the water. Now, I don't know whether all of that, but I do know that the Lord used this on other occasions. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. What would you think about it if you went to one of these stores at a mall or shopping places? What if you went down there and somebody stand there and he sit there and the people are gathered around him? He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. I'm going to give him drink. Come unto me and drink. What would you think about that? We don't talk that way. But never man spake like Jesus. He's talking about salvation, as I understand it. He's talking about taking the water of life. Jesus told the woman at the well, there was real water there, Jacob's well, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that said to thee, give me the drink, thou would have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. You see what the Lord's talking about? Nobody ever spake like that. If I had a debate with an infidel, I would do that. I would discuss it, reason with an infidel. I could even win his soul. You don't know. But if I did, one of the first arguments would be that nobody ever spake like the perfect Savior. You can't find anybody speak like Jesus. And he says, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." There's that concept of the living water. And I don't understand everything about it, but evidently it goes back even to the future and the day of Pentecost. The Lord died for our sins, and the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out, like Joel chapter 2, 28 to 32. And it says in verse 39, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost," that's the word Spirit, "Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit, "was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So he's talking about after Jesus went back to heaven. I will just say that anything that I have read on it, I have found no one that did not believe that this referred to when the church was established, or in that particular time. But it says in verse 40, "Many other people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is a prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" Well, first of all, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, wasn't he? We studied that last week. He was born at the right time, at the right place. The Micah 5 and 2 foretold that he was born in Bethlehem, Ephrathah. That was in Judah. It was foretold by Micah. But they didn't search that out. It was the time of Augustus the Caesar. He died under Tiberius Caesar. But the time of Augustus Caesar, they had to be taxed, and the Jews had to go to their city, and they had to pay that tax. And Joseph, being a just man and a good man, took Mary, and she was great with child, and that's when Jesus was laid in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. But they didn't search it out. You going to search it out? I preach here every week. You going to search it out? You write the scriptures down, every one of them. I'm not afraid of that. You should not be afraid of the scriptures. So there was a division among the people because of him. Yes, if people were divided about Christ, it may be they're divided in this congregation right now. You're either going to believe or you're not going to believe. You're going to leave here either a believer or not believer. The devil doesn't mind if you believe. He'll let you believe anytime. That's the easy thing. But he doesn't want you to come to him. You notice he says, "If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink." You've got to come. I don't care what anybody says. You come, you're doing something. You've got to come like the Lord tells you to come. If you don't come like the Lord says, you're not coming. He told the blind man to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Blind man didn't argue with him about it. The blind man didn't say, "You know, Lord, one pool is as good as another." One pool wasn't as good as another. He said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." But just do what the Lord says do, and you'll be what the Lord says you'll be. And you'll be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. So, there was a division among the people. And verse 44, "And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him?" Now, we started off that the people are believing and seeing these miracles and believing in the Lord. Now we come down and they're arguing and talking about it, and there was a lot of ignorance about the Bible, because they didn't know Micah 5, 2, and that Jesus was born there. They may have known this Micah 5, 2, but they didn't know Jesus was born in Bethlehem. These officers are sent out, and their job, they're working for them, their job is to arrest Jesus. Why didn't they arrest him? Because they heard him preach what I just read about, if any man thirst, let him come unto him and drink. And the officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." They couldn't arrest him because nobody ever spake like the Son of God. You think somebody else said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." You think somebody said, "I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. You think somebody spake like that? You think somebody else said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Do you ever hear anybody speak that? You hear anybody else say, I'm the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture? John 10:9. Or I'm the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. John 10:11. Or I am the resurrection and the life, he that believeth me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I can't not tell you how many times that I have read from John 11 at the cemetery. Phil contacted me this morning as well. My phone has a mind of itself, was not able instantly to get in touch. So I knew the family was there. I didn't want to interrupt him. He left a very beautiful message about Ann getting ready to leave from this world. But basically, I told him she fought a good fight, finished her course, kept the faith. We've got such a wonderful hope, do we not? And I told him in the message, what a hope, and hallelujah, what a Savior. The problem is, we got people come hear the gospel, and they can't make up their minds. You've got to make a decision. And you know, this decision is going to affect your entire life. We have young converts here this morning. Isn't that wonderful? Several young ones. Got an older one too. Got a bunch of you older ones, right? I tell everyone that's baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, you will never regret becoming a Christian. How could you regret having a perfect Savior? They could not arrest him because they knew in their consciences that no man ever spake like the Son of God. Do you know that? How could you not know it when you read the Bible? If you've not become a Christian, you become one now. If you're an erring child of God, you can come home. You don't have to be afraid. If you need prayers, let us know as we stand and as we sing.